Something I said I'd have y'all here by 7, but I've got to catch my mom and daddy up from chapters 1 through 5 before we can go into chapter 6. So, okay, all right, good. Okay, all right. So you saying you wouldn't stay past 7, Mr. Hugh? So Daniel and the lion's den is where we are now. On this study. Since we were here on last Sunday and we studied up and wrapped up Daniel chapter 5, nearly a year has passed since King Darius, or Darius, however you choose to pronounce his name, I say Darius, had taken over the Babylonian Empire. Over a year. And there were problems all throughout the 120 provinces that he was to rule over. All of them but one. One province was doing wonderful. And can you guess who was leading that group of people in that one province? Daniel. It was doing the best of all the others. All the other provinces were having to use force to get what they needed from the people. Daniel had relieved many of the people who were serving under him of their duties because they would not comply with what he needed, so he simply let them go. They resigned. They said, we don't want to work for you, because Daniel himself was trying to manage them in a peaceable way, and he wasn't trying to use force as all the other provinces were doing. So when we open up here in chapter 6, it's a very similar situation than what we looked at in Daniel chapter 3 when the statue was being made in honor of King Nebuchadnezzar. However, that was under total Babylonian rule. This rule now is under Medo-Persian rule, because remember, Cyrus has now sent in King Darius to come in and take over after Belshazzar was killed. But even through this chapter, once again, Daniel proves that he was not going to bow down to these pagan leaders. He was going to continue to serve his God, the only true and living God, and he continued to proclaim that and preach that all the days of his life. And at this time in his life, Daniel was roughly around 80 or so years old. As a child, I may have shared this with you last week, and I thought when he was in that den of lions that he was a teenage boy, but he was well into his years when he was cast into that lion's den. But he remained steadfast in all that he was going to do in his life, from the very beginning of exile to where he is in this current time of his life as an 80-year-old, he was still going to remain faithful and true to the one true God, because God himself had delivered him so many times in the past. So he figured, why in the world would I give up on him now when he has carried me this far? So Daniel, in his time as a leader, a very important leader, an influential leader within this kingdom, had been serving for almost 70 years of his life. Because you recall when we first started studying this book, that he found grace or favor in the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar from the very beginning, when he willfully said, I will only eat of the vegetable and drink of the water. I will not partake of the king's food. He proved to be smarter, he proved to be stronger, better looking, as well as his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So from the beginning of his exile, he found favor in King Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, and that continued on up until his 8th decade of life. So looking now at the very first 5 verses of Daniel chapter 6, we will read those now, and we will move through this chapter tonight. My goal is to get through chapter 6 tonight, so we don't have that hanging over us when we come back on April the 23rd. So it's Daniel 6, 1 through 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel, with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So they were looking at the life that he lived, and everything about Daniel was almost perfect. Everything. They couldn't catch him in anything that he was doing wrong, because he's never seemed to do anything that was against the morals of that society in that time. He was continually living the way he knew he needed to live. Everything about him was just, and all because he constantly placed his faith and trust in God. And if you would now, just go ahead and look back at verses 4 and 5. If you notice what it says, "Then the high officials and the satraps, they sought to find ground." So in these verses, this is when they began to plot, to scheme, to create up a plan to find a way to trick Daniel into doing something wrong, or maybe catching him and doing something that would go against King Darius. The jealous officials couldn't find anything about Daniel's life, no matter how hard they tried. They criticized him on the outside, but they couldn't truly find anything. They made up lie after lie, trying to find ways. So then they realized, he's such a good man, he's such a good man of God, we're going to attack his religion. And so, for you all that are here tonight, if you ever face jealous critics before your faith or because of your faith, my question for you is, how will you respond? Will you be able to respond in the very same way that Daniel responded? Or will you respond in the flesh because you're being criticized for what you feel is right? And sometimes we have to catch ourselves that we do respond in an ungodly way, in an unchristlike way. But Daniel, time and time again, never replied or responded in that way. He always replied or responded with respect. Whether he agreed with the authority, he always responded with respect, and he always did it with love and kindness and patience. So boast in the Lord your God, and I ask you tonight that you think about those times in your life when you're faced with those type of critics. I want you to be able to boast in the Lord your God and be glad that someone is maybe trying to attack you from that area of your life, because that means, that shows that you too are living this very good life, that you are showing others that you are a good and moral person, but not only that, but that you have goodness within your heart because of the love of Christ. And so therefore, they will try to ridicule and scrutinize your religion, your Christian faith. So take joy in that, because you are looked upon as being righteous. Not holier than thou, but righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So focusing on your Christianity sometimes may be a last resort, and so that's what has happened here to Daniel. They had no other way to try to catch him doing something that was not right, so they had to resort to attacking his Christianity. But he always displayed, as I said, with a continual response with the Lord. And one way that he was able to do this was because of his godly life that he lived. Now, we know that he didn't live this godly life because he was just that good of a person. He became that good of a person because he had God living within him, because he placed all of his faith and all of his trust in God from day one. Over his 80 years of life, he continually stayed on that path of righteousness because he believed in all that God had proven to him time and time again, how he saw his friends who were saved from the fire, and how he saw how God delivered him and proved to him through the delivering of the different dreams and interpretations that he continued to climb the ranks, and God continued to use him to be a high influential person among those pagan leaders. So remember that God is always in control of your life, and that it's not you that are fighting the individual battles. It's God fighting them for you. However, you must continue to submit yourself to him. You know, you just don't toss it out there and say, "God, I need you to take this," and you go on about your business. You do that, but at the same time, you must continue to focus and pray and stay faithful in God and know that he'll take care of that battle, the next battle, and so on and so forth. As long as you walk the face of this earth, he will always fight your battles for you. But you must always remember, just like Daniel, to keep your eyes constantly focused on God. Verses 6 and 7 speaks of these high officials and the fact that they truly began to scheme this plan. And so the injunction was made that anyone who failed to worship King Darius for the next 30 days would be cast into the den of lions. Amanda told me not to wear this sport coat, and she was right. I'm starting to get a scratch in my throat.
Excuse me.
One day I'm going to listen to her. So the injunction was made to the people, or to King Darius rather, that they wanted him to make sure somehow, some way, they were going to catch Daniel doing something that he was not supposed to do. And if you look at verse 7, it says, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petitions to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So Daniel had a lot of folks that were against him, that were angry with him, that were mad with him, that were jealous of him. If you remember the one common thing that we talked about in the previous kings that Daniel had served, remember, their pitfall was pride. That was these individuals' pitfalls as well, was their pride. They didn't want Daniel to be smarter than them. They didn't want Daniel to be wealthier than them. They didn't want Daniel to have a higher ranking job as they had. They were very jealous of the fact that he was a Jew. And here they were having to work under a Jew. So that was a very discriminatory thing for them to deal with. They hated the fact that they were being ordered around by this Jew. Most theologians feel that Darius felt that this move that he had to make was more political than religious. He felt that when he made this decree, that it would unite the realm, the whole province, all 120 provinces. He felt that creating this injunction would allow for him to gain greater power. At first, he didn't like the idea. But then he realized that, oh, folks will begin to look at me as if I'm a god. And then that idea began to sink in. Then he realized that that sounds much better than he initially thought. So once again, for himself, pride began to factor in on his decision as well. Because when he was able to make this injunction, what it basically did for him was it made him the mediator between the people and all the pagan gods. And so therefore, he looked as if he was the source of every blessing that these individuals experienced each and every day because of the power that he had and because of this new injunction. So for 30 days, he was going to have people bow down to him, pray to him, and tell him how awesome and how wonderful he is for a total of 30 days, any time that he chose to have them do so. And so he began to truly like the idea of being worshipped. Of course, we know that Daniel's not going to go for this idea at all. And this is what gets him into the trouble that he wound up in this very same chapter. Looking at verses 8 and 9, it says, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. This thing didn't mean that the Medo-Persians, this empire, that they didn't often recant their laws or their injunctions. But a lot of times they didn't want to prove or show to the group of people that they were serving that they were flexible. They wanted to make it look like what they said was concrete and then there was no wavering from it. Because if they ever had to go back on their word, it made them look as if they did not have as much power as they would like. And so therefore it would demean their character and it would also demean their role as king or as leader. It was very possible for a king to counter the edict which was administered. But time and time again they didn't like to do this because, as I said, they don't want to look as though they didn't know what they were doing or that they didn't have as much authority as the folks would like to think. So in verse 10, we read where it says, Daniel knew that the documents had been signed, and he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as he done previously. So we see that Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, the injunction had been signed, but what did he do? He continued to pray 3 times a day as he had been doing since he had been there. He did not waver from his practice or his beliefs because of these man-made laws. Now, we know that we are to obey man's laws, but when man's laws begin to infringe upon what you believe and what you know to be true from God's holy word, what do you do? Do we bow down to God, or do we bow down to man, to man's laws? Thankfully, we live in a society right now where this is not an issue for us, but sometimes we wonder as we look at how politics goes and our society goes now that, who knows, one day there may be certain injunctions signed towards us where we have to maybe abide by something of this nature. But for right now, that's not something that we're faced with, but at the same time, we must always be willing to stand up for what we know is right and not to be backed into a corner without putting up a fight. And by fight, I mean a loving fight, by speaking through kindness, through good deed, and through the love that God has placed within your heart. Daniel continued to prostrate himself 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. He consciously did this, fulfilling the scenario that was described in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. If you'd like, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and follow along as I read verses 46 through 50, or you can just listen as I read aloud. This is Solomon's prayer. It says, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, who carry them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So through this prayer here that Solomon lamented, this was to Jerusalem, this was to the temple, this was the dedication. And so through this prayer, Daniel remembered what that prayer was all about and what it meant to forgive and what it meant to hear what God was calling and what asking for forgiveness was all about. And this was something that Daniel lived day in and day out because of so many times in his life he was done so terribly wrong. But yet he was able to forgive those who hurt him and even work side by side with them and even to work for them. But he always continued to love them. And he always continued to pray to God, knowing that God would take care of him in every battle that he faced. This very practice of Daniel's had to have made it easy for the satraps and high officials to gather evidence for Daniel or against Daniel, because he did it 3 times a day. Ample opportunity to catch him in this prayer or this act of disregard to the injunction. And you know, I told you all that I'm reading through the book, the David and Jeremiah book, Agents of Babylon, and the story that he wrote out describing this was that these high officials, these governors, these satraps, they actually paid money out, hired people to spy on Daniel 24/7, following his every move, waiting to catch him doing something that was against King Darius, because they knew he was a godly and just man, and they knew that he was not going to stop praying because of this signed injunction. So they knew that they had Daniel right where they wanted him. These men sat around a table because of their jealousy and because of their pride. They sat around a table to create this one plan to take down one man. And we will see later on when we conclude this chapter that their plan did not end up going as they had anticipated, because they didn't count on the one true God to save Daniel once again from this situation. Daniel himself was fully aware of the law, but this didn't hinder him from praying. He had always done this, and he wasn't going to stop. A key component to Daniel's life that kept him going each and every day for the past 70 years of his life up until this current time, this current situation that he was in, was prayer. The one thing that he knew that he could do, the one thing that he knew there was no way in the world that could ever be taken from him, was prayer. And that was part of his prayer life. That was part of his daily life. Prayer was Daniel's life. It was his means of escape. It was his means to communicate with God. And it was God's means to communicate with Daniel. No matter how threatened he was, no matter how busy he was, he always made time for God. And that's very important for us to realize that our lives that we live, how busy our lives are. And sometimes we do neglect to give God the time that is due to him. And so we must realize how important it is that no matter what, you've got to find time for God somewhere in your busy and hectic schedule, making sure that you give him the time. We know that even if we give him a little bit of time, we can always afford to give him more. And Daniel knew this, and so therefore Daniel continued to pray. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And if you pray as you are commanded to do, it will build up your spiritual life. It will build up your prayer life, and things will begin to become easier for you to pray for or to pray to God. It opens up that communication. It allows you to be able to talk one-on-one with God, just like you communicate one-on-one with each individual that's in this sanctuary tonight. It's through practice. It's through repetition. And no better practice and no better repetition I can think of than to be in repetition with God through prayer. Don't let the threats and pressures of life cut into your prayer time. You need to pray regularly, no matter what. Even if you're not facing a battle, you need to pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And it doesn't give the extent of how long his prayers were, but I'm sure they were longer than 2 or 3 minutes at a time. But he prayed fervently, knowing that God would incline his ear to every prayer that he uttered. So our prayer life is very essential in maintaining the relationship that we need with God. And this was very essential for Daniel to maintain that relationship that he needed from God or with God. And we must remember as well that we are serving the exact same God that Daniel served. So that's something else that we need to understand and remember and be thankful of. That faithful and just God that he served thousands and thousands of years ago is that same faithful and just God that we are serving today. And God proved it over and over again for Daniel. And God will prove it over and over for you as well. And that those prayers that Daniel uttered were effective because of that relationship. And your prayers that you lift to God can also be effective if you continue to seek God in all that you do. And all God simply wants from us is to be faithful servants. Faithful servants who are willing to make him supreme ruler over our lives and to seek his counsel daily. And I know I've mentioned this more times than not, but that's what it's all about. You've got to submit. Not when it's convenient. You've got to submit and you've got to find ways to communicate even when it's inconvenient. When you feel threatened, when you feel rushed, make time to be with God. Take time to be holy for God. Verse 12 of Daniel chapter 6 reads, "Then they came near and said before the king," this is after they have caught him, "then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petitions to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' So they go to the king asking, didn't you sign this injunction? Of course they know that he signed this injunction. It was their injunction. They're the ones who created this decree, this policy for the king to sign. So they go in and, you know, they probably went in all humbled and bewildered, thinking, we're going to have to give you this terrible news, King Darius, that one of your faithful servants, Daniel, he's let you down. And, you know, they probably went in and they played it up as if they were just so sad and so disappointed that Daniel had done this. But, you know, all the while, that greed and that pride was inside just burning up. That jealousy was just burning up because they could not wait to see Daniel meet his demise. But little did they know that their demise was around the corner because of the God that Daniel served versus those pagan gods that these individual men served. So when the officials approached King Darius, they first asked him to reaffirm that unchangeable decree. And so he said, yes, you're right. That is what I signed. So therefore, we must deliver Daniel to that lion's den, that den of lions. So within these verses, we learn of Daniel being preserved by God. And so an angel himself protected Daniel. But initially, when the king heard of this, he had built such a close and tight bond with Daniel that he really didn't want it to be true. He was going to actually try to find a way to manipulate that law so that Daniel could be spared. But he realized there was no way around it. He had to fulfill the law in which he signed, and therefore, Daniel must be put into that den of lions. So looking at verses 16 through 18, it says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Now, when he made this statement, he's not making this statement as if he's believing in this God. He just knows that Daniel believes in this God wholeheartedly. So he was hoping just for Daniel's sake, because of the friendship that they had built, he hoped that this God that he had been serving for all these years would deliver him. Verse 17 says, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He was worried. He didn't want Daniel to die. That's how close of a friendship they had. But through that closeness that they had, Daniel, and I'm sure he tried with all of his heart, with all of his might, to convince this king that he needed to believe in God. You know that he tried every single day, trying to play that influential role and living that godly life and giving him example after example after example. But that just goes to show you that all people are not going to make the decision to become righteous. All people are not willing to give up themselves, so that they can be ruled by one God. They'd rather have their own gods and they pick and choose whom they serve. And here we see it with Darius. We saw it with Belshazzar. We saw it with Nebuchadnezzar. They had all these great and wonderful things, but they never wanted to realize and recognize that it was given to them only because God had allowed it. May your God, whom you continually serve, may he deliver you. Now, how do you think Daniel felt when he made that comment to him? You know Daniel probably was thinking, God's going to get me through this one again. But at the same time, Daniel knew that if this was the way that he was going to die, he also knew that God was still going to take care of him and he would be preserved eternally. Verses 19 through 23, it says, let me go back though to verse 18. Notice it says that the king went back to his palace and he spent the night fasting with no diversions. And he could not sleep. So as I said earlier, you know, he was just worried to death. So that whole night he lay there wide awake, not eating, not sleeping, worrying about his friend Daniel. And you know, also if you notice, I said they put a stone over the hole, that entrance, and a king's signet ring. Well, you know, they did that for the reason of they didn't want anybody to be involved. They didn't want any of Daniel's friends, if he had any, to come and to roll that stone away so he could sneak out before anything happened to him. So they made sure that that stone was rolled there, put in place. That king's signet ring was there to lock it in place so that seal would not be broken, to prove that no one had tampered with that stone by daybreak. So verse 19, it says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tossed into the fiery furnace. Nothing was singed, nothing was burned. The only thing that was burned was the yarn or string or whatever it was that they were bound in was burned off of them. And those individuals didn't even smell like smoke. And here Daniel is lying with these lions, and he's sleeping. He was at peace. The angels had shut the lions' mouths. He was resting, sleeping so wonderfully. So that whole night he got a good night's rest, while the king had no sleep because of so much worry, because of who he placed his faith and trust in. You remember Belshazzar, he worshiped the wood god, the gold, the silver, the brass god, the sun, the moon, all of these different objects, these animate objects that he worshiped. And where it landed him, he gave him death. King Darius, the same way. He saw that Daniel believed in the awesome and powerful God, but he never wavered from his pagan lifestyle. So as daybreak came, those lions were there and Daniel was there, and he was rejoicing because once again God had found him to be blameless. God had found him to be a trustworthy steward of his will and his work. And we too one day will also be found blameless, not while we're here on this earth, but one day soon, and maybe very soon, we can be found blameless only because of the righteousness of God and his Son and what his Son did for us on Calvary's hill. The meaning of Daniel's name, do you recall what it is? God is my judge. Once again, this was confirmed. Daniel was judged by God. And he met the judge's call. He looked at Daniel's life and said, "Daniel, you're a trustworthy and faithful servant. I'm going to spare you once more because you continue to serve me graciously." And so just as Daniel was judged by God, he was also judged of those who attempted to get rid of Daniel. And so God judged Daniel's life for his worthiness, his trustworthiness. But then he got to judge those high officials, those satraps, and those governors. They felt the wrath of God. So look at verse 24. It reads, "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions." Listen, it says, "They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." Now I want you to think about that for a second and look at your own life. And I want you to think about how it's your responsibility as grandparents and as parents, as leaders of the church. We're responsible for those children. Notice it says wives as well, but it was entire families. But we're responsible for those children. And so the mistakes that we make can also show up in our children's lives. So if they see us living a particular way, and they see us trying to claim to be of Jesus, but then they see us at home or somewhere else and we're of the world, they get mixed emotions. And remember, as children, their brains, their minds are so impressionable, and they look up to their mothers and their fathers and their grandparents. And so just as this sin that these men made cost them their lives. It cost their children's lives as well. And so just as the mistakes and sins that we commit can also cost our very children their own lives. So that's why it's important to be like Daniel, that no matter what the cause may be, that you live for Jesus in all that you do and that you strive to walk that godly walk. And I know that it's difficult. I know how hard it is to try to walk that straight and narrow path, because we know that Satan's waiting to nip at our heels at every opportunity. But be faithful like Daniel and always have courage like Daniel. But remember what I said is what kept Daniel afloat more than anything else. Prayer. He had a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, you don't have much of a life. And without prayer, you're not going to make it. You're going to struggle daily. Prayer is essential to building a relationship with God and being maintained by God. So the reason that this took place was because of the laws that they had. The reason why these individuals had to be killed. And so they moved from this punishment of Daniel to now these malicious guards or governors and satraps. This was a policy that they adhered to. And they had to pay the price. We have a few more verses before we dismiss. Verse 25, 26, and 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. It says, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all, that word all is important. It says that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Notice that it says the God of Daniel. He never says his God. He never made a public profession of faith, I guess you would say, to recognize that he believed in God. He says the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27 reads, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. He doesn't make mention of him saving himself, King Darius. Just like Nebuchadnezzar never made mention of believing in God. He always said, I declare, I recognize this God that Daniel serves. But he never made that public profession of faith as we so do today. So even as King Darius gave this decree, we simply see that he would not confess. And so as I thought about these two kings, two evil kings that God allowed to reign, that he put in place, I thought about James 2, verse 19, where it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, they believed that there is a God, and so does the devil. But they wouldn't make God ruler of their life. And they paid the ultimate price for that very reason. In our final verse, we see once again that Daniel is preserved until the end of the exile. So when we move over in the remaining few chapters, we're about halfway there. We'll see that Daniel is being brought from that exile. And we'll see that one prayer that Daniel has uttered since he was there, that he prayed that he would be restored and that Jerusalem would be restored. And we will see when King Cyrus comes in that Jerusalem will be restored. But in the closing comments of what Daniel suffered in this very chapter that we've studied tonight, him being thrown into the lion's den, from a metaphorical standpoint, is the life that Daniel lived. His entire life, he felt as if he was walking in that lion's den. Everywhere he went. And just as those lions were, their mouths were shut by the angel, through God's protection, everything that he did, everything that he experienced, he saw God protect him. He wasn't scared to walk among the lions. Just as his friends weren't scared to be cast into the fire. Because they knew that they had placed their faith and trust in God, and one way or another, they were going to be saved or rescued by God. He would deliver them. And so this should remind us that Daniel's entire life was spent in exile. I mean, even though we say that, oh, he lived with the kings, he was able to rub elbows with all of these important people, he still was not in his homeland. His life had been ruined. He himself as a man, he had been mutilated. He was really no longer considered a man. But he stayed faithful and he stayed true and he continued to serve God each and every day of his life. God continually protected him. God preserved him through many rulers. But it was not until King Cyrus came into play and when he took the throne that God truly began to answer his one prayer, and that is to restore him and his people, that beloved city of Jerusalem. One final verse or two I'd like to read with you before we dismiss. This is from Ezra 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is the proclamation of Cyrus. So we're going to see soon that Cyrus is going to take over. He's getting ready to come in and to lead those Babylonians and then release Daniel back to Jerusalem. The proclamation of Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So once again, we see that God is very capable of using anyone, whether they're good or whether they're evil, to get his work accomplished. So sometimes we're good and sometimes we're evil. But yet God can still find a way to use us. And so I encourage you to find ways each and every day for God's abilities to use you, and your abilities rather, for him, so that you can do the work of the Father, so that you can bring glory to him, so that you can be like Daniel. What a faithful servant of God he was. And he remained that way through thick and through thin. He felt that his life was created by God, so therefore he felt that he needed to serve God in any way possible. And so that's the very same thing that we need to do, especially this week that we're going into, as we look at the life that Jesus lived and how his week ended. As he was proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday, and then being yelled, crucify him, at the end of the week. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he died a cruel and painful death. But he died that cruel and painful death so that we could be adopted into that family of God, that kingdom of God, so that we could be inheritors and no longer debtors. Daniel had great courage. He loved the Lord his God, and he served him faithfully. I hope that you can have that very same courage, and I hope that you can love the Lord your God and serve him as faithful as Daniel. Our Father, we come to you this night to give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you do, God. Father, we thank you for life in itself. God, I thank you for each individual here, Lord. I thank you for allowing us to go through this wonderful book of Daniel and study him, Lord, and to see how you proved your faithfulness in his life in every area, each and every day of his life, God. As so many men and people were always against him, Lord, he continued to keep his eyes focused on you. And God, I pray that that's what we do, because we know that we're fighting a war against this world, Lord, and there's so many people that are against us. There's so many people that are against Christianity. And God, it should be our one goal to show others who you are, to teach Christ-like love in all that we do each and every day, God. I pray that you'll give us the ability to do this, Lord. I pray that you will be able to search out our hearts and know our ways, Lord, and just give us wisdom and discernment on how to be better stewards of your will, God. I know that I fail you daily. But Father, I pray that you'll continue to uplift us all. And Lord, we know that if we continue to be faithful, you'll continue to prove yourself to be more and more faithful each and every day. God, we love you. God, we praise you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.